Now suppose a king or the government says, thou shalt not pray, except talk to the government. I mean, I don't think I want to fall for that law. Nevertheless, the Lord says pray. Men should always to pray. And I would like to look at this morning one theme, a negative one if you like, but still an effective one, hindrances to prayer. And for those that were missing the service last week, I have a few extras about prayer yielding special benefits. You'll have to do some work, fill in what the verses say. And if you write in what the verses say, I'm sure your soul will be blessed. You got something that you remember, at least where you found the paper anyway, your best bet would be to try and remember some of the points. We also dealt with importance of prayer last week, and I was wondering if you remember any of the points. Offhand, what was the highlight point, the importance of prayer? Why do we pray? We offered five reasons. You can remember one would be good enough. The last one strikes my heart the hardest, because there is the devil. Because of him, I have to pray. I want to pray. He's my biggest enemy, and the only way is to go to someone bigger constantly, and that's the Lord Jesus. And he has given us an access. It's a command to pray is another reason why prayer is important. The third reason, it's vital to our lives. Those are the first three I remember offhand. There might be others that were on the sheet. I don't remember what they are right now. I want to see if I can get 60% on the test anyway. 33 out of 5, not bad. Anyway, that is the importance of prayer. Some of the points. Yes, it's important. Let's now look at this sheet that you have in your hands. You have allowed space on there. How many? Any extras? How many points did I allow on there? How many did I get to? Number, how many?
Seven.
See, I've got two sheets that go up to 14, and I've got to select 7 out of the 14, and I was flipping spiritual coins. Which do I take? What do I do? Lord help. So I'll go by that mean device on the wall, and I'll go by however the Spirit leads me this morning as to our comments. The first reference, using our time most efficiently, you are going to find in Mark chapter 11. So look there with me, please. Gospel of Mark chapter 11, and you will see what the Christian resource has for hindrances. While you're looking at that, I will offer this comment that someone has so expertly written. Why do so many professing Christians suffer from chronic spiritual inertia? Why is it that they seem to be happy with a kind of relaxed do-nothingism? The answer is, they're not familiar with the obstacles to spiritual growth. They're not aware. Well, folks, I'd like you to be aware with me, and having spoken it out loud will help me remember some of the points that would block my communication with God who wants to speak so much to us. The first point, Mark chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, especially verse 26. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. And if ye have anything against any, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You know, I like those two verses at the start, and all of a sudden that third one throws a curve into it, doesn't it? Telling me very plainly that if I don't forgive, if I have an unforgiving spirit, which will be the title of point number one, an unforgiving spirit, I cannot expect God to answer my prayers. Enough of the meeting today. I think we should go home and ask ourselves, do I unforgive anybody? That's not good grammar, but you get the message. There must be a problem with humanity not wanting to forgive. It's plain language. I can't explain it any simpler than the scripture. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses. A trespass isn't just say, oh, by accident I walked on somebody else's property. A trespass indicates, by the indication of the grammar, that something done on purpose. You knew, and you did it anyhow. You violated somebody's laws. And God has laws. And we find in Scripture very plainly that all sin is against God. The prodigal son, upon returning home, says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and against you too. Right. Point one, unforgiving spirit. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, we have the same account written with a little more information, where we find that our forgiving makes us conscious of our sins, And as a result of our consciousness of our sins, we're going to forgive others. Unfortunately, that can be taken to an extreme in a negative sense. We used to live in a culture that was very loose in the sense they said, look, I will not criticize you, sir, for your sins if you don't criticize me for mine. That doesn't help anybody. Nobody is going to get any better as a result. We are not looking for trouble. We are conscious of our own sins, therefore we must have confession of those same sins to God and to man if necessary, and then forgive others too. And as a result, then we can talk to God and expect results. Simple. Unforgiving spirit is a terrible thing. Nobody wants to be unforgiven. Matter of fact, I listened to my cassette of the last week's service here and I asked for lots of forgiveness. I realized some mannerisms that I don't like. Lots of pauses were on it and I realized what caused it. I must confess what it is. It's because I couldn't think of the word in English. And if the Spanish hits me first, I'm finished. Then I have to think hard. How did I used to say this? I've forgotten. Not because I'm so good at the language either. Next point, Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 2. Let's take a look at that. Isaiah, where did I leave that extra sheet? Here it is. I gave you no references. That was a mistake on my part. I meant to write down all the references for all these points. And then I ran them off in my machine and then you forgot. Anyway, this morning's going to be hard work. Evening, I'll give you everything. This evening, I have 4 sheets. Don't be afraid. It's going to be much more meat than we can chew. I wish we could present this in a study format where we were in small group or something. I'd hear your opinions and hear your input. It'd be very precious. I'd be learning from you fantastically, I know. We've done this way before and I appreciate it. Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 2 tells me that your iniquities have separated you. The point is sin in our life. We must forgive others. Matthew tells us there's sin in our life. It's very possible. First reference in Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 2. Your iniquities have separated you from me, from you. That's what it is. Looking at another reference, Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24. Let's look at that one. We should look at them all, but I'm picking and choosing here according to the time frame that we have. And if you're just listening carefully, make sure you write down the reference so that at your leisure at home you can look them up. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I'm sure you'll find something evil. I know he will. Anything wicked, because that's what we're made of ever since the fall. But look at the ending of the verse 24. And lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, I'm glad it's there. Added data that really changes the picture. God does not leave us there in a desperate strait. Of course he's going to find any wicked way in us, in me. But his desire is to lead in the way everlasting. Yes, folks, sin in our life must be acknowledged to God. For example, recently I read an article about an entire city that was plunged into darkness. And it seems a little mouse had found its way into a switch box in the municipal electric plant, short-circuiting the entire system. The town had plenty of power, but the citizens couldn't use it. So too, little things can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sin, unjudged and unconfessed, can cut off the effectiveness of our witness and testimony. Sometimes we become powerless because of an unforgiving attitude toward a fellow Christian, or possibly an unscriptural added alliance with someone in the world. Destroys our fellowship with the Spirit. Perhaps we have a rebellious will that makes serving God difficult. Then too, loss of power may be caused by a bad habit to which we cling. Any number of little things can cut off energy supplied by the Spirit. Guilty, guilty. Hope you didn't know which one. But it comes. Yes, we're very conscious. Prayer is the only way it's going to reveal, but the effect of prayer is going to be blocked if we persist. God is not after us for the sins we commit. He's after the persistence of the sins. And if I'm conscious of it, I must eliminate. 1 John tells us very plain that we confess our sins. He is able and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He likes us to be clean. We all like to be clean too. So folks, let's forgive each other. Let's be conscious of the sins that are in our lives and eliminate them if possible. For brevity's sake, I invite you to look up two more references and we'll pass on to the third point. Psalm 66:18. Let you have the fun of finding what the information is. It's still point number two. And look up also 1 John 3:21-22. And you will see the effects of sin in the life. There's a definite impediment with sin in the life. Don't expect bingo if we're violating God's rules. Okay? Unforgiving spirit, we cannot tolerate. We must be forgivers. I want forgiveness. I must offer it. I must give it. I must be conscious of the sin in my life that would block that little mouse in our life. It's all it takes to ruin a good communication. Number three. 1 Peter 3:7. Fellas, we won't like this. Ladies, you won't like it either. But that's not the point. I don't like it either. Because the truth of it is very easily done. The violation. In like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay, folks, we're married. Satan hates it. Christ paints a beautiful picture of marriage. Ephesians is very plain about this, telling the responsibility of husbands and wives one to another. Wipes out all cycles. You don't need any shrinks now. You've got the scripture to tell us what to do. Sounds nice. We preach it to each other and say what our conduct should be. But here we find an indication that I am obliged. I want to be, by the way. And I have a fortunate wife like this who agrees with this principle that we must be in accord with each other, not fighting with each other over anything. It doesn't say you're going to live a paradise on earth, a blissful life, but the effort is before the Lord. Yes, it can work. God designed it that way. It's like marrying a dog and a cat. The two natures are not the same. But dogs can live with cats. They understand each other. A dog must say to the cat, don't be a dog. Don't be like me. And the cat must not insist the other way. What did I start with? I get mixed up with my animals there. A cannot, you got on to horses already? A cannot insist, must be like B, and B cannot insist, it must be like an A. The idea is, look, be yourself, be real, be honest, be transparent, especially before God, and before God, and suddenly the marriage works. It's interesting. Marriage strife will be a hindrance to effective prayer. Sin in our life, unconfessed sin, and strife with your mate. Oh good, I'm single. I don't have a problem with that. Okay, you wait. Funny, the very institution where such intense love, you marry the person that you want to fight with. No, you marry the person because you think that's going to be absolute bliss. And you wind up with the biggest wars. You don't believe it? Look at our history books now that are being written. Our society is falling apart. It's a bad commercial for marriage. I'll tell you, only Christian marriage is the only hope for this world. Other than that, forget the institution of marriage. It won't work. Yes, our prayers could be hindered. There's a duty to each other, a sensitivity. Wife, as a weaker vessel, maybe they don't like the thought, but the idea is protection. I'm not going to get into the psychology of the woman's mind because really I don't have to understand it. I just get the instructions and I say, that's what the Lord says. I click my heels, salute, and say, that's what I have to do. And somehow it works. Nothing tricky about this at all. Just straight English. Yeah. I could be so involved in the Christian work, for example, that I don't have time for the mate. I could be away from home because I like my work so much. Hey, I did it. That's what made me famous as a physics teacher in Prince George. Then we got Bruce into our family, and then all of a sudden I came home earlier. I was so intensely in love with my little boy, my poor wife. I don't hope she hasn't caught on yet. That was my plan, you see, my little kid. I liked him so much. I didn't realize it until I got to the mission field and another missionary said to me, boy, you sure love your kid, don't you? Then I thought, ouch, who doesn't get it? I better smarten up. You see, you can be blind to yourself. I mean, I am. Am I blushing lots? Oh boy, it's horrible. But it's true, folks. But the Lord brings it to my mind. I must be sensitive to her. Well, I'm glad she isn't touchy. Number four, James 1, verses 5 to 8. Let's look at my dear brother James. He speaks straight from the shoulder. Hebrews and then James. So point number 4, James 1, verses 5 to 8. You're writing down. You read verse 5 before, so it must be worthwhile reading again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not very complimentary to us fellows, is it? But it speaks about mankind in general, but certainly men. Maybe we get the idea that we have to be right in all our ways and dogmatic. That's not true. The idea is, the impact is, ask in faith. Don't doubt. Don't waver. Don't waver. Here's an example of the unwaveringness of people. Christians who are totally ineffective in their prayer life because they're guilty of wavering or double-minded. They are in emotional and spiritual turmoil because they are torn between two desires. They know they ought to serve God and they want to, but on the other hand, they love the things of this world, and some even enjoy sinning. One man reads literature which feeds his lusts. Another wants money so badly that he sacrifices his principles to get it. Still another person is always trying to impress people. These folks love the world. They give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But each of them is troubled with feelings of guilt and shame. They know they are not living a life that pleases the Lord. Every once in a while they say they're going to start living more fully for God. Nothing happens, however, because they do not make a 100% commitment to Jesus Christ. 100% commitment is what God wants. Christ wants. If you're living like this, you are a double-minded person. That is, if you're not 100%, the only petition you should offer the Lord is expressed in Psalm 86. Unite my heart in fear. You can't waver in your loyalty to the world and still expect to receive anything from the Lord when you pray. Basically, it's unbelief. I don't believe you, God. That's too good to be true. There's got to be a catch. I don't see you very well. Look at all the hypocrites. Oh, I tell you, the devil's got all kinds of opportunity for us to waver in our faith. But he says, look, ask, and I'll give it to you. And we look at God with doubt. Don't hurt him. Dave, don't doubt. Nothing wavering. Believe God entirely. Because it's almost as bad as not at all. And that's what God hates. If you look at a Laodicean church, I was talking to a brother this morning about that, where he was offering it as a point of proof. He's very right. They thought they had it made, and they were the most bereft of them all. God says, I'm going to spew out of my mouth. Yeah. And yet you think you're mine. What a horrible deception, eh? Anyway, don't doubt God. For example, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Another verse. Let's go back one little page or two. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and he's capable. Everything. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Rewarder of them that crave him. Of course we crave God, but we tend to crave on our own terms. Well, folks, he says, complete confidence in his personality and his character is at stake. Trust me, it works. You ever had an exercise in faith of trusting somebody else? Do it real easy. Take another person and say, I'm going to trust you no matter what. And put blindfold on yourself and then let them take you by the hand through an obstacle course. I've done it. It sounds easy, but I'll tell you. Do I really trust? Oh, I don't know. But I can almost tell by the way that hand feels in mine whether the person's about to pull a fancy. Goes over some rocks, goes over some thistles or something. We did this in Brazil. Snakes. All kinds of stuff. Well, I forget who my partner was. He wouldn't let a husband do it to a wife for some reason. They broke us up. And they had me with this other girl. She took my hand. Well, I liked it. Not bad. Not hot. Now, her chance to crunch me, what's she going to do? I wasn't bad. Of course, everybody was told tables are going to be reversed. Maybe that's why she was nice to me. But I can't do that to God. He said, look, I got you by the hand. Now, let's go through this course. Without me, you're not going to make it. He says, I'll tell you, I don't have my eyes open. I don't want to see everything around me that's evil. Nevertheless, believe him. His nature is believable. I could read about verification treaties, but I'm running out of time, so I must proceed. Unbelief is bad. Because as soon as I take things back onto my own self, Hebrews 11, verse 6, I am doubting God's goodness. I'm wavering. Don't wobble. Be confident. Point number 5, Proverbs 21, verse 13, I offer to you for a reference. Proverbs, way back in the Old Testament there. Old, but just as new as the day it was written. 21, verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. If you permit me that one verse, we'll look at others to back up this concept. I think the concept of stinginess would be an indication of something which displeases God, because he is so generous, the giver of every good gift. Anything that's good comes from God. He does not want to hurt. He's a giver. Give, give, give. Do you like taking all the time? People by human nature don't like that. They're proud. Even on welfare. I can remember working for an institution in Courtney for a while where we were giving, giving, giving. And there's one person finally came back and they finally said, no, don't like this. We got our pride, you know. And I thought, sure. That pride's not helping you any. What are you preserving with it? You're preserving starvation. You don't like getting a box of groceries every week. It didn't cost me anything. Somebody gave it to me. I'm just giving it to you. No, our pride. So I have to stop giving it to them. Silly, isn't it? Don't like taking. And yet God says, here, look, it's beautiful. I was going to come here and brag about how the flowers are opening up in Courtney. And I come here and you've got bigger flowers, so forget the story. It's beautiful here. God's giving to us. And we're appreciating, we're breathing it, we're looking at it. I'm sure we say thank you. He's not stingy at all. We don't want to stop our ears at the cries of the poor. Look around with each other. Is there something we can do for each other without being asked? Having to ask for something ruins the spontaneity. So therefore, Christians should look out for each other. That's what makes these growing churches nowadays function, because people care for each other. Remember, that was the first sign that people sensed that people had been with Jesus. Behold, they love each other. It should be obvious by what we do, by not what we don't do. Chapter 6, verse 38 of Luke is another reference. Luke 6, 38. Written by a tender man, a doctor, so he should be speaking to the heart. 6, 38. Give. And it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall man give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. You cannot outgive God. And here, just talking about relationships between people. People want to be generous to each other. I find that working with my neighbors. I believe all three of them are non-Christians. One thinks he is, and I find in our generosity towards them, because we're Christian, we want to reach them, I find them very responsive, and they've outgiven me already. Nice problem I've got. They want to move away. Automatic, as soon as the car pulls out, we watch out for each other's place. We care for each other. We don't want anybody to break in and take that's not rightfully theirs. The Christian above all should be generous, because we receive the best gift of all, no? Not just Christmas time. We get it all year round. The presence, the security of the Christian, the believer, God wanting to save everybody, not looking for a reason to put them into hell. Anybody goes to hell, they go there on their own accord. They want to go. They have to refuse. They have to fight God's goodness. Proverbs 11:25 is another verse. It says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Yeah. No, wait a minute. This means abundant. It means loaded with benefits. Can stand lack sometimes. It won't hurt. Liberal soul. Another reference, 1 John 3:22. You shall receive because we do his commands. I tell you, folks, we can't afford to be stingy. I'm not saying you are. I'm just simply mentioning in general. I'm encouraged to be generous. I'm encouraged to be. Quit calculating how to use. Just dole out. Give, give. I learned it on the mission field in one sense. One missionary family, one from Michigan in particular, was very generous towards us. Another one was a calculator. None of these were assembly brethren type, so we really talk about them, you know. One in particular was very generous, and I picked up a lesson from him. Fantastic. Nice way to live. He was free. Money was not his burden. Another one was a calculator. He figured out one day it was cheaper to drive in my car than his, so let's go. I didn't care. Didn't mind, fortunately. But I could have retaliated, I suppose, in the flesh. And how, you poor fellow. Then I realized you live according to your expectations. God only gave to him as he expected. No one expected me to give a little tip. That's all you're going to get. You need lots, you're going to get it. You want lots, you're right before me, you're going to get it. Because you have the right frame of mind to handle it. It's not your master. What a lesson. So am I what I expect to be, or what God wants me to be? See, lots of hindrances, easy to block. However, we've been encouraged to be generous. Yeah, we have confidence in our prayers. And I'll leave one more reference against stinginess. Philippians 4:19. I think you can quote it from memory. But my God shall supply, what? All your need. Why? According to his riches. He's got it, and he wants to dole it out. No point in giving to somebody that doesn't ask, because that forces it on them, and God never forces himself on people. Neat. I like that, and yet it scares me. If I don't have it, it's because I didn't ask. Or maybe I ask, like James says, to consume it on my lusts. God says, no, it'll hurt you. I won't give it to you now. Okay, we've seen lots of points. We must forgive each other. Sin in our life has to be eliminated. Marriage strife has to be taken care of, that we don't have strife. Unbelief is bad. Stinginess is horrible. Let's get to number 6. This is a real negative picture, right? How about selfishness? James 4, verse 3. I alluded to that, and might as well read it. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Oh, is he ever straightforward, Brother James? Yeah. Why, what's amiss? What's the definition of amiss in this case? Well, in general, all asking must be for God's glory. If it's not for his glory, it's for somebody else. Isaiah tells me, this morning I was reading, I didn't say anything out loud, but he says, my glory I'll not give to another. Okay, if he's not getting it, somebody else is. Chances are I am. So, if I consume it upon my lust, it's for my glory, for my satisfaction, my gloating, my enjoyment. Just wait a minute. He says, ask it for my glory. You'll enjoy it too. Works, eh? Alright. So let's take a look at an example of that. My life purpose and true purpose is to glorify God. Here's an example of selfishness that we might not be conscious of. For example, let's say there's a woman whose husband is unsaved. And she prays, Lord, save my husband. It'll be for your glory. Could be. It will be for his glory, certainly, but it could be a selfish motive on her part. So he won't pound me. So he'll spend money on me instead of something else. A person can be selfish without even being conscious of it. Oh yeah, I can too, easy. Only way to avoid selfishness is like the verse says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Very plain. I am obligated to stay close to him, and I will not fulfill that other desire. Be very conscious of it. It's going to be a small thought. It might sound so nice to somebody else, but you can't fool God at any time for a split second. Here's another example I wrote down. How about churches? They pray for revival. Lord, fill these benches with people that are saved. Wouldn't that be nice to have a full church building at all times? Overcrowded. What could be the ulterior motive of selfishness? Easy. I've thought it. I know it's the feeling. Then I can show those guys over there that we're right. They're not, because they're not full at all. Our own pride can ruin ourselves. God says, no. The church goes down to nothing, might bring us to our knees in fear and trembling. What are we doing wrong? Good. I'll tell you if you're doing wrong. And if not, keep praying. Maybe the Lord doesn't trust us. You know, maybe he doesn't trust those people with his precious lambs. I saw a lamb on Lichtman Road. Lichtman Road as I came in this morning. So precious. Oh, your little thing. They're tottering. He's learning how to walk. The Lord does not trust his little lambs to just any place, in any fold. He wants to make sure they're taken care of. Here's an example story I can read to you. Here's Tim. He's a brand new convert. He says, "Find my keys, Jesus." He's been a Christian for only a week. Not much time to formulate a theology of prayer. He traced his steps. The keys were not there. What was he to do now? He says, "Jesus, please help me find my keys." Days went by. "Jesus, please help someone find my keys and return them to me." Instead of confident presumption, the tone of Tim's prayer increasingly took on the air of humility. Instead of a focus on his needs and agenda, he developed an openness to God's intervention on his terms. By the time someone found and returned his keys a week later, Tim had come to realize that prayer was much more than an intercom system at a fast food drive-in. Besides marshaling the help of a compassionate God, prayer is a means of that God uses to change us. Oh, there's more purpose to it. Trust me, he changes us. Otherwise, we won't change. Another reference for you, and we'll proceed to the next point. Hebrews 13, verse 18, for your own consideration on hindrances to prayer in selfishness. Next point I will leave. I'll skip to my next page, which you will keep writing. I don't know how many points we got there. Room for about two more, right? This next one hits between the eyes real easy. Matthew 6, 5 to 8. This will hinder our prayer. Punto. Period. And that is not nice. So Matthew 6, with fear and trembling, let's see what it says. Matthew 6, 5 to 8. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues at the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy room, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the pagans do." Anything that's not Christian is pagan, by the way. "For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Okay, the part I don't like is being called a hypocrite. Okay, what is the hypocrisy here? Obviously, the public display of the prayers. The prayer that looks effective is the quiet, private one. Make sure nobody else can see you. Now you're honest between yourself and God. How long you pray, what you say, completely open to you. These prayers that these people were making were not from the heart. They were trying to impress somebody else. Here's something about the Jewish culture that I clipped out to be interested to hear. The Jewish people had certain stated times for prayer each day. As they prayed, they would stand facing Jerusalem, the site of the temple, with their hands folded and their eyes down. Okay, one position. Some of the Pharisees would arrange to be on a very busy street corner at such times where they could stand and pray for 2 or 3 hours. By this display, they attempted to impress people with their religiosity in order to build a reputation for piety. The hypocrite, with one eye looking out for those who were passing by, and the other looking inward upon his own piety, had no eye left for God. Now, what about us? Our prayers may be just as meaningless as the prayer wheels, which, when we fill them with words that are not coming from the heart, nor do such prayers have the effect of wearing down God's resistance to giving us what we want. There is a practice which many people follow unconsciously in their praying. They repeat the name, Lord, or Dear Father, or Lord Jesus, over and over during the prayer. We do not keep repeating the name of a friend with whom we are in conversation. We need to make an effort to refrain from this kind of repetition. And I'm not asking for a guilt trip on prayer. Just say, be conscious of our talk. When you're talking to me, you don't keep using my name, Dave, Dave, Dave. You know, I get bored hearing it. I know what it is. You forgot it that soon? Keep working on it. Okay, if I say it 3 times, I'll remember it. Right, George? Okay, here it goes. Very plain language. The Jews had their prayer style, Now, we can see the obvious fallacy in it, but the Lord tells us in exhortation, watch the display and watch the vain repetitions. Vain repetitions for emphasis. Okay, now then, the point that's an error there is hypocrisy. Who's kidding whom? We used to say in elementary school. And that's stuck. I got a story here which I won't read. It takes too long, but I'd like you to read it at some time. Ask for it. It's about a little boy. He's praying, and the parents are listening to him pray. Isn't that neat? The little fella, he's really hurt. He can't figure out. Mom and Pa are disciplining him in ways that he can't understand. But he is telling God in his own prayer that Mom and Dad have a double standard. They think it's kind of cute. And he says, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to run away and crawl into the tent. Mom and Dad running away from me and going to a party. They lied to him and say they were going to go to a party, but really they went to the circus instead. So why can't I run away and go to the pony and dog show? That's the end of his prayer. The mother of the little boy was just entering the room when this prayer began. When it was finished, she closed the door softly and tiptoed downstairs and related the event to her husband. They were very much amused. With pride, they told their friends about the cleverness of their son in his prayer. But they kept right on doing just what they had been doing. And the clever little boy kept right on following their lead. What wonderful imitators children are. As he grew older, the parents exclaimed, what have we ever done to him that he would behave like this? Just what is the matter with the younger generation? Guilty. Oh, I hope not. But we can say that. Hypocrisy. No, let's not be hypocrites. Yeah, the point, next one we've already mentioned, something about vain repetition. Let's go to Mark 11:22 for our next point. Mark 11:22. Another sore point that will not work with God in our prayer life. Mark 11:22 says, in my Bible, very short verse, Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God, not have faith in faith, or have faith in earnestness, or something like this. Have faith in a living being, a living person. It's not prayer that changes things, it's God that changes things. Yeah. Let's make sure we know that, and I'm sure by practice, faith is what pleases Him. Nothing in the flesh pleases God, Romans 8:8 says. Next point, Proverbs 1:28-29. Proverbs 1:28-29. I hope in my explanation I've outlined enough data to whet your whistle of interest where you say, oh, how easy it is to please God. This is all I have to do to clean up my act, or this is what I do to improve my relationship to God and power in prayer. Point number discussing now, Proverbs 1:28-29 says like this in my Bible, when they call upon me, but I will not answer, they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. It sounds like willful ignorance will be a barrier to effective prayer. Willful ignorance. We refuse the Bible plain teaching. I hope any of the verses we read before, nobody balked at and says, Gadsby, that's not me, I wouldn't fall for that. That's not me, I don't think so anyway. Or I haven't done this for a long time. Let's introspect much as we read these verses. It's easy to oppose simple Bible plain teaching. Yes, I can attest to that. Willful ignorance. Next reference on the same line of willful ignorance, Proverbs 28. Let's look further in this marvelous book. Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, the last part, even his prayer shall be an abomination. I've got to know, in other words. I have to know what God wants. Otherwise, I'll be ignorant and willful. Here's an example of ignorance. I clipped this out of our local paper a little while ago. Would you believe it? They actually published this in the Courtney paper. Pray for powder party. Did I show this before? Show it to a few people sometimes. Hey, they're praying for snow for the ski hill. And I keep saying, I hope it doesn't come. Yeah, for you selfish characters. Pleasure is one thing, but that's dumb. You don't talk to God any other time, except when you bang your thumb or something. Now here you're asking for pleasure. You characters. And you know what happens every year? They get snow. So I'm blocked. No, not really. I just feel sorry for these people. Pray for powder party. I mean, the alliteration is nice, but I don't like the implication. Maybe God gives us what we want. That's scary. That is scary. Maybe I'll ask for something and insist on it, and he says, no. A real Christian would say, no, Lord, don't let me have it because I'll consume my lust and that'll hurt. And he'll block us. He knows our heart. He knows why we're asking. Okay, we cannot be deliberately ignorant. Terrible. Now it works. Bruce fixed it. Last point I have. Luke 11. I'm going to skip the next one about idols. We know about idols. Luke 11. Verse 5 to 10. But I must interject. The story just flashed to me. The last visit to the Dominican Republic. As we're there in this place called Sosua, they've been talking about having a shortage of rain for the last weeks. In a tropical country, that's rare not to have rain. And the people were desperate for rain. And I remember standing on the veranda of this house looking out, and I said, you know, Lord, I think the people want rain. They need rain. I think you can send it. In my ignorance, I ask you this. For your people, I know there are lots of people on the north coast of this island. I'll tell you, folks, it clouded over within minutes, and we had a jungle downpour I've never had before. And I said, it's because I said it? And I hope not, but I hope it's because of the intent. And it poured and poured and poured, and I thought, wow, that's a lot. Now we're going to be worried about floods. I think you should shut it off now, Lord. It stopped. Oh, I did it again. That's wrong. The prayer was repeated again the next day. I was there for 2 days. Another downpour, be sure, nice Lord, be refreshing. Crash and pour it again. I even have a picture and you can't even see across the street. It's so heavy, the sheets of rain pouring down. Friendly, calm rain. I actually got scared. I'm a poor Elijah. I got scared. That's enough. It stopped. I hope you had enough. But I got scared. Now, you know, prayer works. Now, you know, Lord, I don't think that was a coincidence. If this thing, can pray because he wants to walk with you in a relationship with you, conscious of his sin, confess them, and know nothing against his wife and these immediate things that occur to you, and he's going to do what we ask because we want to please him, his glory, because it's in his people, bingo, satisfied the qualification. It happens. No coincidence. I believe it works, brethren. I'd like to think that we as Christians could function like that continually and enjoy God's deliverance and provision. I mention that that interjection because it fits in with the next point. Luke 11, verses 5 to 10. Let's read these verses. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and send him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because of his pestering, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Three different levels of intensity there. Asking, seeking, and knocking. All three satisfied. So some of us are better hollerers than others, maybe. But I see the point here to be definite in our prayers. Don't be indefinite. Concentrated, a single goal. This fellow went for one specific thing. He says, didn't say, give me some food. He said, give me 3 loaves of bread. 3, he said. Yep, 3 loaves. Knew the number came from somewhere. concentrated, a single goal. Let's be specific in our prayers if we can. Lord, bless the missionaries. Supply the missionaries their needs. Let's be specific. Find out something about them specifically. Preserve them from malevolent dictators. Preserve them from their own fears. Preserve them. Lord, you can do it. May they enjoy you and your supply specifically. May they have boldness to preach. They get afraid after a while and get tired. 1 John 4:4. Two more references of opportunity you can look up at your own leisure. 1 John 4:4. And look up also Luke 18:1 to 7. The petitions there obviously will not be put off. Satan yields only what and when he must, and he renews his attacks in subtle ways. Therefore, prayer must be definite and persistent, even long after definite results are seen, and we must pray for the new Christian even after he begins to be established in the faith. Lot to be said for the hindrances, but the positive impact is also there. Tonight we're going to find more with the Lord's help and the energy we're going to need. I've got 4 sheets to hand out. They're all stapled together. And we'll go fast. Whether you finish or not is not material. The fact is the references are all listed for you. I know you'll enjoy. Any sheets you missed from the previous week, I have a few extra copies here you may pick up also. Be happy to distribute what the Lord's been so good to me with. A little bit of homework, if you like. The bottom of the page there, Matthew 6. What does your sheet have? No, sorry, that's the next sheet. Matthew 6. We got Isaiah 59. I wonder where that is. We're supposed to find where that is. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Oh, we don't want to be guilty of that. We want to be in communication. Keep the lines open. Let's pray. Our Father and God, I thank you for the portion we read today. We read many words which are hard to maybe grasp. The devil does not want us to remember the words. The impacts are still there. Help us to go away from here with a radiance of fervor. That's because we are conscious of how to pray effectively. Not just to get, Lord, but to enhance your glory, which is rightfully so. We ask for energy, we ask for attention, and we ask for a rich blessing that we know that you are so capable of giving. We're thankful for Lord Jesus who made it possible. Who understands every one of us, who loves every one of us here individually. He knows who we are. He knows our fears. He knows our goals of life. May we please him by our thoughts and actions as a result, and pray for each other too. In the Lord's name we praise and praise.